Let us again seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we approach Thee in our Savior's name. We do thank Thee from the depths of our hearts for Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thine own holy word that we have read. And O God, as we gather around the word now in the preaching of it, I seek Thee for help. I cry to Thee for the infilling again of the Spirit Himself, so that we will preach in the power of God, and that the Word and the Gospel will go forth with great power, Holy Ghost power, and that hearts will be spoken to, that consciences will be smitten, that there will be souls that will be converted to Christ. We ask that Thy name will be magnified as the result of this meeting, that we will know what it is to preach Christ and Him crucified and preach Him in all of His fullness. We ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. We've been reading some verses in this 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. You may already be aware that there are a number of parables that are set before us here in this 13th chapter of Matthew. Often they are spoken of and referred to and described as the kingdom parables. That's not surprising when you take time to read them all, because you find the oft-repeated words, the kingdom of heaven. For example, in verse 44 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. So again and again we have those words, the kingdom of heaven. We should make it clear at the very outset that when we read concerning the kingdom of heaven, we should also realize that those words are synonymous, they're interchangeable with the words, the kingdom of God. So when we speak of the kingdom of heaven, we are in essence speaking of the kingdom of God, and vice versa. How can we be absolutely sure that that is so? We always have to have a note of certainty, and I don't want to say something and you say, well, I wonder, can we really take that, what that preacher has said? Are they interchangeable? Well, they are, and the scripture set that before us very, very clearly and very plainly. I draw your attention just briefly to Matthew chapter 19 and verses 23 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So I think those two verses in the context of that 19th chapter make it clear that they are interchangeable, they're synonymous, the one with the other, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. As you come to examine these kingdom parables, you find that they have much to say concerning the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. If we take, for example, one that's, I'm sure, very well known, the parable of the sower, the sower going forth to sow the seed. And we get some idea in that parable of the message of the kingdom. The seed that is sown is likened unto the word of God that is sown, the good seed of God's word. And we know how the parable goes on to say there are the different kinds of soil. And we find that same response in the hearts of men and women as the message of the kingdom is proclaimed. Then there are other of these kingdom parables, and they tell us something about the character of the kingdom. There are those that tell us more about the growth of the kingdom and the development of the kingdom. Then there are two of these kingdom parables, and they set before us the preciousness of the kingdom. And I'm referring to the verses that I've already quoted from here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Bear with me as I read them again from verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. If we were to very quickly compare these two parables that we have just read, you find that there are points that are common to both. You can think that there is an object of supreme value that is found in each of those two parables. There is the treasure that's found in the field. And in the other parable, there is the pearl of great price. So that's something that they have in common. And then something else that both of them have in common is that the object that is acquired, the treasure and the pearl of great price, is acquired at a cost. And the cost is, in effect, the selling of all assets. Notice what we read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And likewise, the pearl of great price, he sold all that he had, and he bought it. So there are points that are common in both of these parables, and then there are also points of difference. Because in one of them, that is the treasure that was discovered there in the field, that treasure was discovered, but it was unsought, and it was unexpectedly discovered. Now that's different from the other parable where we have the pearl of great price, because we're told in that parable that there was someone who was actually seeking for goodly pearls. We could say he was a pearl merchant, and he does find a pearl of great price, a very costly pearl. His life has really been taken up with this, and in the course of living such a life, he seeks and he finds one pearl of immense value. We want to focus this evening on the parable of the treasure that was discovered in the field, the parable of the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, in verse 44, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. What is said of this man who found this treasure will be true of everyone who enters into the kingdom of God, enters into the kingdom of heaven. Because we have to face it, we're either in the kingdom of grace that leads to heaven, or we're in the kingdom of darkness that leads to hell. And having found this treasure here in the parable, this man, we're told, sold all that he had, and he bought the field in which the treasure was found. So we want to look at this parable just briefly for a little while this evening. And we will do so, first of all, by drawing your attention to the presentation of the parable. I'll be brief on the first point, but I think it's necessary that we say a few words on the presentation of the parable as it's set before us here, as it's presented to us. It's obviously one of the Saviour's parables. And in any of the Saviour's parables, you will know that the Lord Jesus, in telling forth a parable, he would use objects, he would speak of events and circumstances that were well known, that were common to all of his hearers. There was never anything that the Savior was speaking of or illustrating in the parables that was uncommon or unfamiliar to those who were hearing the words that he spoke forth. Here is this parable: the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. In these times that we're speaking of here, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth and he was telling forth this parable, they wouldn't have had the safe deposit boxes that we might have heard of or be familiar with today. Maybe I'm speaking to some folks in the congregation this evening, and you know, oh, I've got one of those. I've got a safe deposit box. Maybe you have one in the bank somewhere, or maybe you even have one in your own home. You have got that safe, and in it you have, I don't know what you have in it. Maybe you have some valuables, some monies, some valuables of one kind or another. But in these times that we're speaking of here, when the Savior was speaking forth this parable, it was the practice for many to have their valuables, whatever valuables they would have had, they would have just put it into a container or into a box of some kind, and they would have hidden it somewhere. Or they would have taken it out into a field and they would have buried it in an unsuspecting place, that box or that container that held their money or something that was very, very valuable. They had taken it and they had hidden it there. Now, as we read the parable here, we're not told the identity of the man who found this treasure that was hidden in this field, nor are we given the name of the owner of the field. There are many questions that we might ask ourselves as we read the parable. Why was this man in this particular field at this particular time? Well, we really can't provide you with any answer to that because the scriptures do not tell us, and really it's not really important for us to know. But these are questions that sometimes arise in our mind. Was he working in the field and doing something and he came across this treasure? Was he maybe ploughing the field and the plough turned over this box, this container, and he took it and he opened it and he looked in and he saw the treasure that was there. He found the treasure. But whatever happened and however he came to find this container or this box in which this treasure was, what did he do with it? Well, the parable tells us that he went and he hid it. Now, that could mean that he buried it where he had found it again, or he took it and he went to some other place in the field and he buried it in some other spot. But having discovered the treasure, he followed up on it, not just by simply hiding it somewhere else in the field, but the parable tells us that for the joy of finding the treasure, what does he do? He goes and he sells everything that he has in order to purchase the field in which he discovered the treasure. And by selling all that he had, all of his assets, so that he could make the purchase of this field and thus acquire the treasure, he's doing so that he will know for certain that he has got ownership of the field. I want you to see in the presentation of the parable, he didn't do that reluctantly. He didn't do that with a sad heart. He didn't do that with some kind of reticence of spirit or begrudgingly. In fact, the very opposite. Because when you read the parable, let me read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In his joy, from the joy that was there in his heart, he sells everything that he has to obtain the field. And then whenever the agreement and the sale was agreed and everything was signed up, he knew that he had the title to the field and he could then claim the treasure as his. That's something of the presentation of the parable. But that brings us on in the second place to speak to you about the identification that we have in the parable. The identification that we have in the parable. When we're thinking, and we mentioned it in the introduction about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, when we're thinking of the kingdom of heaven, what do we mean by that? It's really the rule of God in grace and power. The rule of God in grace and power in connection with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, what is the truth, the great gospel truth, that this parable identifies? What is the great gospel truth that it sets forth? The kingdom of heaven is like. In what does the central likeness consist? You remember I said when we were just introducing the message that these kingdom parables, if we look at them on an individual basis, we find that they tell us something about the kingdom, the various aspects of the kingdom. And we gave the example of the sower going forth to sow, and how that was setting forth a particular aspect of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But we need to understand something about the kingdom if we're going to get the identification here that's in the parable. When does the kingdom come? After all, we find in the scriptures mention about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and we read so often the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. You remember the words that we have in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for," and here's why they should repent, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that brings us to pose another question immediately, surely, in our minds. How does the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God come to be at hand? You see, here in Matthew chapter 3, Christ the King was going to present himself in his public ministry. After he had been baptized, he would begin his public ministry. And when we leave Matthew chapter 3 and come over into Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say," and what did he say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of heaven, "is at hand." The king here is speaking. The King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's preaching and he's saying as he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The King has come, who is Christ himself, and he has come to invade the kingdom of darkness. Then when you come over a little further in Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 10, you find there in verse 7, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the 12, and he says, as ye go, in other words, as you go forth, preach. And preach what? Well, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And wasn't the same message given to the 70 that were sent forth? You remember what we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 8 and 9, "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them," and what were they to say? The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And when you turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, and you find that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is summarizing those years of ministry that he had at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." So as Paul went forth, he was going forth preaching the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God was at hand. We come back to our parable here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. What's the great truth that the parable here is identifying? It's simply this: the discovery of the great worth of Christ and the salvation that's found in him. And when there is the discovery in the heart of the sinner of the great value, the great worth of Jesus Christ and the salvation, the deliverance from sin that is found only in him, that will always joyfully, I come back to it again, joyfully cause a sinner to dispense with anything and everything that would keep him back from possessing Christ and having in Christ God's so great salvation. That's the central truth that this parable identifies. The treasure, in other words, is Jesus Christ. The treasure is Jesus Christ. And all that is stored up in him, he who is the King of Grace. This field in which this man discovered the treasure here in the parable, that field was really not of a great deal of interest to him until he discovered the treasure. But in his joy of discovery, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy the field. And so it is when a poor sinner discovers the beauty of Christ and the worth of the treasures of grace in Christ, he is ready. He is ready in the joy of that discovery to dispense with anything and everything that would keep him from Christ and his salvation. Think about this man here who found the treasure in this particular field. I suggest that he had many ties to many things. Perhaps he had some things at home. Maybe they weren't of great material value, but sentimentally he was deeply, deeply attached to them. Perhaps he often maybe looked upon them and thought, well, it's nice to have that. I'd like to be certain that I'll keep that nothing will ever happen to it. It'll not get damaged in any way, that no one will come and steal it. Because I like it. I know it's only of sentimental value, but it just means so much to me. Then there might have been other things of some considerable financial worth. And as he reflected on those things, he was probably saying, well, I'll never be willing to part with that. I think of the money that I have, I'll never be willing to part with that money. So many other things that he might reflect upon that he has deep, deep and strong ties to. But then when he discovered the treasure in this field, he began to view all of those things so differently. So differently. As he was sitting down, maybe reflecting upon them, he had some of those emotional ties, yes. And some of those things were of historical significance, maybe in the family line, the family tree. Yes, they were precious to him. But then when he discovered the treasure, in the field, then he said, this treasure is of immense value, far more than anything that I have now. This treasure that I have discovered is far, far more precious to me now than all that I know I have and that I possess by way of assets. And you see, he has come to the realization now, when he has discovered the treasure, it's in the field, how am I going to have this treasure and claim it as mine? to do it honorably, and to do it rightly, and to do it morally, I'll need to see if I can buy the field. And the parable says that he selleth all that he hath, all those things that he was so attached to, that he had valued so much up until this point in time, and then he's willing to sell them all. You see the application? As sinners, we have so many things in our hearts to which we have strong ties of attachment to. There's that sensual pleasure that many have an attachment to. Other kinds of pleasure, they're attached to them. But until the Spirit of God in grace through the Word of God reveals the loveliness and the worth and the preciousness and the suitability and the desirability of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in Him, then only then, for the joy of that discovery, the sinner says, there's nothing but what's expendable. I'm willing to give up everything that I have been so attached to, that I have such strong ties with, because I must possess the treasure who is Christ. I must make him mine. You see, that's what happens. This is the great truth that this parable is identifying. He in his joy, he goes and he sells all to have the treasure. Do you have the treasure? That's the question. Do you have the treasure of which the parable speaks? The treasure that the parable identifies. Can you say that Jesus Christ is yours? That he's not just a Savior, but he's your Savior? That you have that bond, that tie by faith with him? Well, that's the identification of the parable. But we must move on to the third and final point, and it's the illustration of the parable. The illustration of the parable. And we find a wonderful illustration of this parable in the Scriptures. I want to turn you for a moment or two to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Maybe some of you already know where I'm going. Philippians chapter 3. Now, in this third chapter of Philippians, we read about a man who had many, many ties. And he tells us about them. Indeed, we have got his record here of all of these ties that he had, that he held to tenaciously. Ties of affection that were going back a long, long way, historically, religiously. And then upon a certain discovery, he was willing to relinquish them all. I'm speaking obviously about the Apostle Paul. Notice in Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1 what we read. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we, he's including himself now, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What's he saying here? He's saying if anyone thinks he has what will purchase God's favor, he says, I can do better than that individual. Because there was a time, he's saying, and we'll come on to see it in just a moment, when he thought that he had purchased God's favor. And then he came to make a discovery and he realized that he couldn't purchase the favor of God. You'll notice what we read in verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then, what made the difference in his life? What did he discover that made such a difference? And he was wedded to all of these things that we have just read there in those verses, verses 4 and 5 and 6. Well, you notice what verse 7 says. But what things were gain to me? And he's just told us what those things were in the previous verses. And Paul had them all chalked up as great gains. Great gains. Circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was wedded to all of this. He was tied in to all of this. These were the things he lived for. He lived for these things. And he would probably have been willing to die for those things. But you'll notice what we read in verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The treasure. He discovered the treasure, who is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do you see it with the link with the parable that we're studying? Suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And the word translated win there, that I may win Christ, is the very same word that is translated gain in verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So we can surely read then at the end of verse 8, and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ. He had counted all of those other things great gains up until he discovered Christ, who is the treasure. And he said, then I saw those things as nothing, as of no real value at all. But having said that I may win or gain Christ, notice the next verse, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he says, I wanted to gain Christ, the person, and the blessing of a justifying righteousness, a righteousness that will enable God in the court of heaven to declare me righteous. And that righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone. He doesn't separate gaining the person from gaining the privileges. He doesn't, because they're inseparable in God's salvation. We can't have the privileges of salvation and be indifferent to the person, Jesus Christ, the treasure. Here is someone who found the treasure. Remember, in his conversion, before his conversion, what he was doing. We mentioned it this morning. He was hauling the Christians to prison and even to their death. And then, unexpectedly, on that road, that light shone from heaven. And the voice of God spoke to him. And when he saw the worth of the treasure, who is Jesus Christ, he says, I counted everything else that I thought was of value, of no value at all. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden afield. Do you see the illustration of the parable in the life of Paul as he gives us that spiritual autobiography in Philippians chapter 3? But there is a marked contrast with another man, and I must draw your attention to that. We do read of another man over in Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. And what a contrast. We're reading here of a young man. Matthew 19. He seems to be, if we could use the language of that second parable that speaks of the preciousness of the kingdom about seeking goodly pearls, he seems to be a merchant seeking goodly pearls. In Matthew 19, verse 16, let's read the verses first of all. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, or if thou wilt be complete, that's the meaning of the word perfect there, if thou wilt be complete, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. Maybe as you read those words, you're saying, well, why did the Lord Jesus speak to this young man in this way and in this manner? After all, here is a young man, and he's coming and he's making the inquiry, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's asking about possessing life eternal. And the Lord Jesus is in effect saying to him, if you will have what you say you desire, and you're telling me that you desire eternal life, if you will have what you say you desire, go and sell all that you have. Now, from what you're telling me, you feel that you've got morality. You feel that you've got decency. But with all of those things that you feel that you have already, you have admitted that you don't have the consciousness that you have eternal life. And so he says, if you would be complete, if you would know the blessing of eternal life, here's what you must do. He says, you must go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. What was the Lord Jesus offering him? Well, there, it's clear, isn't it, in verse 21 of Matthew 19. If thou wilt be perfect, or if thou wilt be complete, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Treasure in heaven? The Savior is speaking to his heart here. You'll have treasure in heaven, and you'll have my companionship and fellowship. Why did the Lord say all this to him? Why did he tell him to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor? To reveal if he had been really brought to the place where he had truly discovered the worth of the treasure, who is Jesus Christ. This young man, from what we're reading here in Matthew 19, had very strong ties to many, many things. Certainly material things, money, all that he had, all that he continued to have. Remember how he came to the Lord Jesus and how he addressed him. In verse 16, good master, good master. But the Lord was more than that. The Lord was more than that. He was God incarnate. God incarnate. And as God incarnate, eternal life is bound up in him. Bound up in him. And the Savior is really saying to this young man, have you seen in me a treasure that is above all of your assets and all of your bulging financial accounts, above all the titles that you may have to property and to land? If you have, young man, you will with joy go and sell all that you have and have a treasure in heaven that can't be touched or destroyed, and you will have me as your companion for fellowship and communion. You say, just to put it in very plain everyday language, that's probably a no-brainer. But this young man, we're told in verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, do you notice? When the young man heard that saying, did he go away joyful? The very opposite. The very opposite. He went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. He still saw his real treasure in the things that he could touch, the things that he could see. He didn't see Christ as the treasure hidden in the field, for whom he ought joyfully to give everything up that he might have eternal life in Christ. And that's why he went away sorrowful. He didn't see the worth of the treasure, who is Jesus Christ. I ask you as we close tonight, do you see any true, real worth in Jesus Christ? For the salvation that you need is found only in him. And if you're here unsaved and you have come to discover that Jesus Christ is the treasure that you need above all others, then you will not allow any tie to hold you back from coming to him. You will not allow anything to get in the way of coming as a poor sinner must come to Christ and receive him on his terms. You see, there's nothing in the parable about the man going to buy the field and trying to strike a bargain. Sinners can't come and try to strike a bargain with God. You will be saved on God's terms, or you'll not be saved at all. And again, the parable is revealing this. The parable is illustrating this. And don't think for one moment that if you come to Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation, that you are somehow going to have to lead a joyless life. Because this man here, when he found the treasure, for joy, I can't get away from those words, for joy, and from the joy that was there in his heart, he sold all to purchase the field to have the treasure. The Christian has joy. It's joy in the Lord, which will be his or her strength. The true Christian isn't some doleful, wretched creature. The true believer is one who is full of joy and fellowship with the living God. After all, you remember what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He spoke about the kingdom of God, and that's what we're speaking about tonight, isn't it, in the parable, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that doesn't mean if you come and be a Christian that you won't have trials. Oh, yes, we will have trials. But we will have the Lord with us in those trials, and he'll give us grace that will be sufficient to face whatever the trial might be. You need to come to Christ, and you'll come to him if you see in your heart, in your mind tonight, that he is the treasure of all treasures that you must possess. Come to him and trust him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. In just a moment, our meeting's over. May I say, if there's anyone in the gathering and the Lord has been speaking to your heart and you know that you haven't got Christ as your treasure, but you're seeing by God's grace the worth and the value of him, perhaps there are still some questions that you have that you need answers to, I say to you, don't go away from the house of God in that state of mind and heart tonight. Do make it known to us. We'd be glad to meet with you, talk with you, help you from God's word, so that you will come to Christ and you will receive him as the treasure that he is and the salvation of God that is in him alone. Oh, do not reject him. Come to him and believe on him. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks in our Savior's name for thy presence and for thy holy word. And we ask that thou wilt be pleased to take thy truth and bless it to all of our hearts, and especially to the hearts of any that know not the Savior. Write thy truth upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and be pleased to separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.